Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to be at. So if you have a Bible, I want to point out one verse for you. There's a lot of notes actually in your bulletin, a lot of fill in the blanks and all that other fun stuff. If you have that personality that you like to fill in the blanks, you like to take a lot of notes, you like surveys. My wife is one of those people. Anytime we go somewhere and they give us a survey, she has to fill the survey out. If you're one of those people, you're going to love the bulletin today. And I do encourage you to take notes. We're starting a new sermon series today called Radical. And it's not like the 1980s kind of terminology of radical, where you're like, radical, cowabunga, I'm a surfer. Or you like the Ninja Turtles in the 1980s. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's actually, we're going to study some of the words of Jesus for the next couple weeks. And here's the thing. If you really look at what Jesus said, it has radical implications for our life. The things he says are radical things. They're things that are beyond what the norm is. And we thought we would do this before we jump into our next book study here at Elevation, which is normally what we do, is study a book of the Bible. So I just want to say this. I love to speak. I love to preach. I love all that stuff. I kind of want to be like super raw today. And the fact that I just want to be really real up here today. And I know that that's something I normally try to do, but I want to kind of push beyond that, and I want to ask some big questions. And I'm not asking these questions because I want to belittle you or belittle myself. I want to ask these questions because I think if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, you're eventually going to be kind of confronted with these questions if you look at what Jesus says and you really dive into what Jesus says. So I wrote in my notes, I want to be really honest, and let's all just bleed all over this place today and just be super real. That's figurative. Nobody start cutting themselves, okay? That if we can just be super raw and real, and we're just going to bleed all over this place. And so let's start, I think, with the very first question. I think it's the all-inclusive kind of important question, and I think it's the first one in your notes to fill in the blanks even too is, okay, we got this Bible, our sacred scripture. We call it scripture. We call it from God. We say that this thing was inspired by God. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe this book? I have to ask myself this question all the time. Do I really believe this book? Do I really believe what is in these words? Because if that's true, it has radical implications for your life and mine. Radical implications. And if I don't believe this book, what am I doing? What am I doing here? I could be sleeping in. Like, what am I doing? So do I really, I have to ask that, start with that question. Do I believe this book? And you guys know I preach this book, I read this book, I teach this book, I love to understand this book and what it has, but if it's true, radical implications. Radical implications. Okay, so look at Luke chapter 14, verse 33. It's kind of our summary verse. This is from the mouth of Jesus. This is from the English Standard Version right here. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. Do we have the NIV version as well? Look at how the NIV actually puts it. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That's radical. From the mouth of Jesus, he just said everything. It is scary. It's absolutely scary. Jesus just said, you gotta renounce everything. You gotta give up everything to be my follower. Everything. I think a lot of times we think this means stuff. We're going, yeah, okay, my stuff. I gotta give up my stuff. Well, he's saying, in essence, everything has to be behind him. Everything's worth giving up. Everything's up for grabs. Everything. Look at Luke chapter 14 before that, verse 26. I'll put it up here on the screen for you. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So it's not just stuff. He's talking everything. I don't know about you, but when I read those verses, what naturally happens for me, maybe not you, because you're more pious But for me, I start to rationalize this. And I start going, well, what he means is, and trying to like, oh, okay, I can swallow that pill a little bit better. Because that's usually what we do, right? Well, what he means is, I get. But you got to look at everything that Jesus says, because what he's talking about here, he's, and we're going to see this, he's going to tell you and I that you can't call yourself a follower if you're not willing to give up everything. I mean, question, do we really believe this book? Okay, next question then is, if we really believe this book, do we believe what this book says about the church? And what I mean about the church is us, as people that call themselves followers of Jesus. Do we believe what this book has to say about the church? Look at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. You can turn there, or we'll put it up on the screens. Luke chapter 9. This is actually a really scary story as well. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, and the him is Jesus. So someone says to Jesus as they're walking along, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. So now this isn't just somebody asking Jesus. Now Jesus actually turns to someone and goes, you, follow me. But that guy said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this story is incredible to me because here's what's going on in the story. Jesus is virtually trying to talk people out of following him. It's like complete opposite of what happens in the church today. We're like, let's do everything possible to make it easy for people to follow Jesus. We want people to be able to, like, let's, and we almost kind of teach it like it's a swimming pool. They get in, you know, just a little bit in the first part. It's not that deep. Keep going. You're going to get deeper along the way. Jesus is like, no, you're jumping off into the ocean, and you probably don't want to do that. No, you really don't want to get in here. It's kind of how Jesus is talking here, but for us, we do it completely opposite. We were like, we want to do everything possible so somebody will follow Jesus. And Jesus is like, nah, you shouldn't follow me. It's going to cost you everything. Don't do it. I mean, even in the text, when we start to really read what Jesus is doing, if you read the Gospels, when large crowds start showing up around Jesus, what does Jesus do? He starts saying stuff like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then it says that the crowds die down. I'm sure his disciples are going, what? You know, one pastor that wrote a book called Radical, he used the joke and said that the disciples were probably going, oh, not the eat me thing again. Oh, stop telling them to eat you. You know, this isn't secret sensitive, Jesus. He wasn't part of the purpose-driven model. So the crowds die down then, and it starts to weigh on me. When I read passages like this in Scripture, it's radical implications. It really makes me think, like, and I'm being completely open and honest, do I just say things like, well, what he means is, and try to swallow that pill? Or do I really dig in and go, no, this is what he's saying. Am I doing this? And I said, I'm not teaching this to like try to beat you up, or I just want to say, like, will you ask the same questions? I'm asking myself these same questions. I mean, the first question in this, and I'm going to kind of unpack Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 to you. We'll go through each of these three little stories that take place in this little section. Here's the first question. I think it's in your notes. Just fill in the blanks and all this stuff, but we'll give it to you. Will you and I think these are the two competing things. Will we choose comfort or the cross? Here's what I mean by that. Okay, so the first guy, yeah, just like this. Comfort or the cross. So the first guy Jesus is walking along, and the guy comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. And actually, Jesus' response is in verse 58. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, Jesus is basically saying, I don't even know where I'm sleeping tonight. I don't even have a home. If you follow me, you might not even know where your home is. You follow me, you might not have a place to lay your head. It's not comfortable to follow me. Not comfortable at all. Now, let me unpack this in a Jewish culture kind of setting, okay? Just because we got to understand this first century Palestine, what's going on here. When you would have a Jewish rabbi, and normally what would happen is you would attach yourself, especially if you wanted to be somebody in society, not a politician or anything, but you just want to be somebody in society, you attach yourself to a rabbi that has a following, and you become one of his followers and a disciple. And so a lot of scholars believe that this is what this man is doing at this point. He sees Jesus as a means to an end. If I attach myself to Jesus because he's got a following, I'm going to be known as one of his followers. And then I go off and be my own rabbi, and they'll be like, ah, you are the one that followed Jesus. And, you know, like it kind of like makes his resume bigger and better. So a lot of scholars are saying that that's what's going on here, is that this guy wants to attach himself to Jesus. And he sees Jesus as a means to an end. And I think a lot of times we do this as well. Like, if I follow Jesus, things will get better in my life. If I follow Jesus, everything's going to be great. If I follow Jesus, I have activities for my kids. If I follow Jesus, there's a youth group for my kids. If I follow Jesus, there's a kids ministry. Like, oh, that's great for my kids. So Jesus then becomes a means to an end, whatever that end is for you. If I follow Jesus, I got good people to hang out with. Good people. If I follow Jesus, I can Tebow. Or, I mean, the other thing is too, and this might push back on everything you've ever been taught in church, but I'm kind of playing devil's advocate in the sense of, I want you to really think about this. Do we come to Jesus just for salvation? That's a means to an end. Because what Jesus is saying here is, you come to me, I'm all you get. Nothing else. Nothing else is guaranteed. Nothing else. Just me. So Jesus is asking here, you want comfort? Or you want the cross? This isn't going to be comfortable. This isn't going to be comfortable at all. If you've ever been around somebody that's really like lived for Jesus and ask them what it's like, no one will ever tell you it's comfortable. But they'll tell you it's worth it. They'll never say it's comfortable. Okay, so the next question I think that we beg to ask ourselves, and it's in your notes there, well, we're going to choose maintenance or mission. We're going to choose maintenance or mission, because I think that's the other one we have to grip, kind of grip onto and decide what's going on. Okay, so the first guy just says to Jesus, hey, I want to follow you. And the second guy, though, is opposite. Jesus actually says, follow me. And so he says, verse 59, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, it's just cold. There's no other way around this. That is cold. If the guy's name wasn't Jesus and this was anybody else that we put their name on, this was Fred said this. Fred said, no, let the dead bury the dead. You'd be like, that guy's a jerk. And then some of you would be like, that guy just called Jesus a jerk. This is just cold. See, and even in this culture, first century Palestine, there was no greater kind of connection within the family realm than the father to the son. And it was just expected. You honor your father. You will always honor your father. You will honor him in a proper burial. And you could study this. Scholars debate a lot. Was the guy actually, like, had been buried yet? Was he already buried? You know, what was going on at this time? You know, it was the son, was this guy just saying, I got to go bury my dad? I want to go pay respects to my buried father? What was going on here? The matter doesn't matter, really. It just sounds cold either way. Either way. Basically, what he was saying, Jesus is saying to this guy, there exists an obligation that supersedes all other obligations here on this earth. All other obligations to your family, to anybody, and that's to proclaim the kingdom of God. But we don't usually teach that and talk about that, right? Because that doesn't sell very well. That doesn't go good in a marriage conference. To say there's an obligation that even supersedes your obligation to your wife or your husband. What? I mean, that... And then you're going to be like, are you a Democrat? Yeah. It's a joke. So here's what I mean by asking the questions about maintenance or mission, because I think the maintenance of his father and the relationship here with his father, I think we can either just have business as usual where we go about what the world structures, even the church structures around us, or you have radical abandonment. Where it feels like you're abandoning those connections, but you're going after the mission of what God has placed before you. The church will always have to pick between these two. Maintaining or being on mission. Keeping up with what we've got or pushing forward with what we know we need to do. We will always have to choose between these two. We spend, even the way we spend our money, do we spend money to maintain buildings and programs? Do we spend money to go and do what God has told us? We will always have to choose between these two. Always. You will always have to choose between these two. Always. So, do we seek the mission of God, the kingdom of God expanding, or do we seek to maintain what we've already established, what we already have? That's a big question. I'm going to ask a lot of questions. I'm not really going to give you an answer to in your own life. Because I'm hoping like this will drive you nuts all week. Maybe you'll think about it. Pray about it. Okay, the next question. Will we choose indecisive minds or undivided hearts? Okay, so you've got the first guy says, I want to follow you. Second guy is like, Jesus tells him to follow him, but he wants to go bury his dad. Third guy, yet another said in verse 61 and 62, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So this guy wants to follow Jesus, but he kind of wants to go say goodbye to the world he's leaving behind. It's almost like he wants to go back to his friends and stuff that aren't following Jesus and going, guys, I just found someone new to follow. He's awesome and great. See ya. Like that sounds like, okay, good. That sounds pretty good. You know, he wants to go tell the world goodbye that he's leaving. And Jesus says, no. No. It's all or nothing. It's all me or nothing. I mean, it's kind of cold what Jesus says here to this guy too. Just wants to go tell everyone goodbye. Just say no. Me. Come after me. So, I'll be honest. When Jesus tells me to do something in my life, I don't know about you guys, but me, I don't just jump. Even when I read stuff in here, I don't just jump. I don't just go, okay. I'm usually like, oh, I need confirmation. So, God, I'm going to lay out a fleece for you. I'm going to pray for like 5 days and speak to my wife too, God, you know, because that's how I know you confirm it, because that's what I've learned in marriage conferences, that you'll speak to both of us. So I know you told me, but now tell her. Then we tell her, then I'll know. Right? I make sure I like all my ducks are in a row when God tells me to do something. That's just me. You guys are all jumpers. You just go. So when I read this story, I go, what would I have done at that time? Like, what would I have done? I love my dad. I can't imagine. I mean, I remember my dad had a heart attack last year. Like, I don't know what it would have been like if Jesus was like, nah, you can't go bury him. Follow me. I'd have been like, my dad. What? You know what scares me about this? I don't know if I would have followed Jesus. I'm like, ooh, I'm glad I wasn't born until way later. And what's scary about this text is not just the implication it has for me. What's scary about this text, Jesus actually talks all those guys out of following him. He succeeds. Good sermon, Jesus. That was awesome. So, okay, so we're going to explore all of this in like greater detail as we start walking through these next couple weeks. I know you're going to be like, oh, this is going to be awesome, so uplifting. Next couple weeks, this is going to be so excited. Here's the other question that I think we have in your notes too. Okay, so if I really believe this, and I ask myself, do I believe what it says about the church, which we just asked some of those questions, then the next question is, do we believe what this book says about the lost? About the people that don't know Jesus? Do I really believe this? Now listen, I am usually not social commentary on other preachers and out there in this world. You've probably never heard me get up here, because I don't think I ever have, a rip on any other pastor or preacher out there in this world. I just want to say this. There's a lot of books out there. A lot of them talking about heaven and hell right now. I don't care what Rob Bell or anybody else wrote about heaven or hell. Do you believe what this says? No other books. This book. How do you deal with what this book says? You know, think about it. I'm going to show you some text. You got to deal with it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul is writing to church in Thessalonica, and he says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Sounds pretty cool. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. In one verse, Paul just told you that when Jesus comes back, if they don't know God, they will forever be shut out from God. What do you do with that? I know the easy pill is, but this is what it means. That's pretty clear. Jesus shows up. Those that don't know God are going to be shut out. Do you believe what this book says about those that don't know God? The lost. Do you believe this? Look at another one. Revelation. I love Revelation. It's scary. Jesus has a tattoo in Revelation. That was a joke I said one time and it didn't go over very well, right? Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. It's on his thigh too. You should read it. Revelation 20, 15. John's now writing. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life. Some people's name are not going to be written in the book of life. Now, you can go home and try to rationalize it. Come up with, well, it's going to be like Hitler and Saddam Hussein, Charles Manson. Where did you get that from? You made that up. You came up with that. You rationalize this. What does this say about it? Thessalonica, Paul said, those that do not know God. That's who it's going to be. Okay, so do we honestly believe that? That's just the question. Do you believe it? Because if you believe that, it has radical implications for your life. Because then that means that do we honestly believe that a day will come that those that don't know God will be set apart from God for all eternity? Do we believe that? Well, if we do, why aren't we living like we believe that? Because that should have radical implications for how I treat people. Now, I'm not saying like, well, I got to go get a picket sign and stand outside somewhere and hold it up. Oh, this has radical implications. Like, think about that. That means if people don't know Jesus, then they're going to be separated from God. Are you okay with that? You're kind of like, well, at least I'm in. Because I'll give you some stats. Best guesses. We take everybody that calls themselves a Christian. Everybody that says, these are the people that just like, they reported on some survey card or guesses on attendance in churches across the world. We'll even be generous and say all of them know Jesus. We know it's not true. But we'll just say, that means just in this world, 4.5 billion today, 4.5 billion people that live on this planet are on the road to hell, are on the road to eternity away from God. 4.5. Let's talk about Utah. There's roughly 3 million people in Utah. Best guesses, I'll even try to make shrink this down just even a little bit for you so you can wrap your mind around this. Evangelical Christians, just claiming evangelical Christianity. Almost 3% of Utah. Almost 3%. So that means pretty much almost every person you encounter in Utah is on a path that would separate them from God for all of eternity. Are you okay with that? Do you look at the people that you encounter with eyes of compassion? Or do you look at them like Jonah? I don't want to go. Just destroy them, God. I'm okay. Okay, so, I already asked the question earlier. You want indecisive minds or undivided hearts? Because that's what makes me think of when I start thinking about the lost. I can live completely indecisive, or my heart can be undivided for God. Okay, so if we ask the question, do we believe this book? Do we believe this book, what this book says about the church? Do we believe what this book says about the lost? The last question I want to ask you in the few minutes I have left is, do we believe what this book says about the poor? Because this book says a lot about poor. A lot. Today, there's over 1 billion people that are going to live and they're going to die in desperate poverty. And they live on less than a dollar a day. Close to 2 billion people live on less than $2 a day in this world. In fact, today, as you go about your day, you went to church, you're going to go out to lunch, you'll go home for lunch, you'll take your nap, you'll watch some NFL football. As you do all of that today, go to work, whatever it is, 30,000 children are going to die today because they don't have food, of starvation. Today, 30,000 children will die. Today, 30,000 children will breathe their last breath due to either a preventable disease, diarrhea, or the fact that they can't have a meal. Today. Now, here's the thing about all this, and I'm not saying this to be like Sally Fields commercial. The kids with the bugs in their eyes and stuff, and they're like, for 35 cents a day. I'm not trying to paint that kind of picture of like, well, you got to do something because I'm going to make you feel bad. I think what it is for us is we're not inconvenienced by this extreme poverty with the poor in this world, because these people are powerless. They have no power to influence any of us. In fact, literally millions are quietly going to die in relative obscurity, and we'll be able to comfortably ignore them because we have our affluence around us. And when we look around, we don't see anything bad. nothing wrong going on. Nobody's dying in our streets. Nobody's on our news dying. You guys remember that movie? I've said this before. Hotel Rwanda. There's a scene in there. It's a true story. And Hotel Rwanda, there was a CNN reporter that was reporting, and they were filming all the genocide and all the just the bad stuff that was going on. And they were like, "Oh, good, the Americans will see it and do something about it." And that CNN reporter said, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. Americans are going to be eating dinner. They're going to watch this and go, oh, how sad. And then they're going to flip the channel and watch Will and Grace." I still remember that it haunts me, that scene. Because that's what it's become for us. I think even to a point like that we see something happen in New Orleans or Florida or somewhere else, and or Joplin, Missouri, we see, and we're like, oh, that's sad in Missouri. Sports Center. Or whatever it is. Listen, these people exist. And what's scary to me about this book is this book actually measures the integrity of our faith in God by how we treat the poor. That's what scares me. Because if I really believe this book, I start reading about the way it tells me to interact with the poor, and I start going, oh, I'm not doing that. On a more serious note, actually, Jesus tells those that have abundance, you and I have abundance, we live in America, that if they do not feed the hungry, if they do not clothe the naked, actually says stuff like that we're going to be cursed. I could start reading them. In fact, I will. Proverbs 14:31. This is in the Old Testament. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker. Proverbs 21:13. If a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and be answered. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. I'm not doing this, like I said at the very beginning, to rip on us. I'm doing this to say there's some big questions we need to ask ourselves. And if we believe any of this stuff, if we believe those verses, radical implications for the way we live our life. In fact, radical implications for the way we spend our money. Radical implications for what we do with our time. Radical implications for the way we treat each other. Radical implications by the way we look at comfort in our life. This is why in this Jesus community, Elevation Church, you hear it from Pastor Jim and Pastor Ryan, myself, Pastor Kevin, all of us, anytime we get up here and we're taking up offering or something like that, we talk about living life with hands-off approach, living life where we serve, living life where we give, living life where it's not about us. You hear that at Elevation all the time. It's not about us. It's not about us. And it kind of becomes our mantra that maybe somehow we'll actually start living this thing out, because if we're really going to follow Jesus, it's not about us. It's about him. It's not about our stuff. It's about him. But I really got to start asking myself some big questions. And I'm here to confess to you that those questions that I've asked here today, all the questions I'm battling, me, I don't got it down. But when I read this, I realize I've got to ask those questions of myself. Or I'm just hiding.